You know, when you really think about it, and you think about going to church, and you get caught up, you could actually think that the Lord only wants those who are righteous. You know, once we've made it and we're better and all that, we could get confused to believe that the Lord only wants us, although we're not perfect, but we get kind of self-righteous, so we need to be careful. But the Lord wants the sinners, amen? He wants everybody on this earth that will come to Him and believe. Sinners are wanted, amen, in the Lord's house. And this lesson is for everybody. And often I say that when I teach, because I don't want people to be confused about who this lesson is for. And really, all of God's Word is for all of us. We should never get a message if it's God's Word and say, well, that's not really for me. Or the preacher didn't preach for me. If it's this Word, it's for you. It may be for today or tomorrow, but you're going to need that Word, amen? And if you don't need it, maybe you can encourage someone else in the Lord's name with what you've learned from the Word. So never, ever, ever get to the point where you say, that message or that Word is not for me. Amen. So this message is for all who have ears to hear, so that we may be stronger in the Lord's name as we see the day approaching. What does he mean, the day approaching? I'm talking about the day that Jesus returns to this earth. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the day I'm referring to. I mean, we see the day approaching. So we need to get right. So I want to make sure I clarify, because some people are confused. And I want to make sure that we understand that we're all going to die. Not a friendly topic, not something comfortable that we want to talk about. But the reality is, at some point, we're going to fade in this body. The Word says that it's going to perish. So we can actually die in this body before Jesus returns. Now, some of us might be around alive in this body when he returns. But the book of Revelation tells me that the events that will occur will cause us to perish in this body. So we're either going to die before Jesus returns, or we're going to die during the events when he returns. I mean, read the Bible. Get in there and read it. But nowhere does it mention that we're going to live forever in this body. So the bottom line is, at some point, we're going to fade. But what's going to happen is, it'll be like somebody in a movie in Hollywood taking a freeze gun and just shooting the whole world with a freeze gun. Whatever position you are, when they shoot that gun, you're going to be frozen in that position forever. If you're in a good place with the Lord, you're going to be frozen in a good place. If you're in sin, you're going to be frozen in sin. Imagine that. Just freeze. Don't move. Whatever position you are when Jesus returns, or when you die in this body, if you die before he returns, that is going to be your eternal condition. I mean, think about that. And the Bible does not mention any appeals process. It doesn't mention any litigation. It doesn't tell me I can lawyer up to get out of this situation. Whatever condition I'm in is the condition that I'm going to be in eternally. That's kind of scary, but it ain't really scary, because the Lord is telling me what's going to happen. So we need to make sure that we live our lives in a manner that if the freeze gun is fired, that we're going to be in a good position. Amen? So that's something to really think about. We'll either be one who is saved, or we'll be a sinner forever. And I don't want to be in that category. A couple nights ago, 22 people in Nashville, Tennessee were killed. A series of tornadoes. And I could not help but wonder their state. It just popped in my spirit. I wonder how many knew Jesus. I wonder how many were saved. But it happened like at 1 or 2 in the morning. And nobody expected to die at that time, I don't believe. But once Jesus returns, we're either going to have overwhelming joy or great agony at that moment. So the point is, we really need to make sure we watch how we live our lives. And we should live every day like it's our last day, because it might be. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, it could be our last day. And we could die in this body before Jesus returns. That's just something important to note. and we'll be frozen. But the point tonight is that Jesus was sent to save the lost. All of us. You know, we consider ourselves found, most of us, but he was sent for the lost, the people that are out there waiting for a Savior. That's who he was sent for, amen? So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity tonight to understand more, Lord, about your way, Lord. Lord, open our ears, Lord, just so that we can learn something tonight that will glorify you, Lord, and give us a chance for eternal life, Lord. Well, Lord, not only us, Lord, give us the strength and the ability to go out and bring someone else to Jesus, Lord, in your name. Lord, we just ask tonight for clarity that everyone here is relaxed and their ears are open tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something different tonight. I'm going to give you the main points up front. Most of the time I say those to the end, but I want to give them to you up front. Amen. So as you study and listen tonight, you can kind of revert back to those main points. The first main point is every man short of Jesus Christ knows sin. Every one of us. We can say we don't know sin, but we all know sin. But we can all be saved by the blood of Jesus. That's the main point that we need to make sure we understand. The second point is that we won't be saved by force. And I've heard stories of people whose kids are drug addicts, and they go down there and find them, kick the door in, grab their kid, bring them home, and try to get them cleaned up. They're trying to save them by force. Some of the kids get delivered, some don't. But the ones that get delivered are the ones that have faith and come to Christ. But you can't save them by force. You can make them safer, but you can't save them. So safety and being saved is kind of two different things. But the Lord is not going to save us by force. He's not. Could Jesus do that if his Father ordered him to do so? Of course. But the way it's set up is that we have to do something to be saved. The third point is unrepentant sin separates us from God. It's not sin, because we live in sin, no matter how hard we try. But the unrepentant sin is a problem. And that's what causes us to miss out on being with God. So, unrepentant sin. The fourth point, sinners are wanted by the Lord. So as we go out in the world, we got to make sure we understand. Don't forget why this church is here. I mean, we have this vision of that one day 200 sanctified and holy people are going to walk in and can sing and do all kind of stuff. But the reality is they already have a church. They're not coming in large numbers because they love the Lord and they love their church. But there are so many people out there that don't know Jesus, we can fill this building up right now. But two or three services, the balcony, if we can go out and get them in here. So we got to get them in here and let the Holy Spirit do the work. But we really need to make sure our perspective is not looking for professional Christians to come in here, although those are fine, but we need to find the people that don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, that's something to think about. I catch myself sometimes, you know, hoping and waiting for people to come in, that all these talents, that's good, and they could. But what about the lost that's out there right now? That's who we need to get in this house. So I think that's something we really need to keep in mind as we pray for things, amen? But tonight we're going to come from the book of Luke, which is kind of where I just had the base of tonight's lesson off of. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 reads, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's not forget who the Lord wants to save. You know, if we're already in the fold, the Lord loves us and he wants us, but he wants us to bring in those who are not in the fold. Or if we're here and we're not saved, we need to get saved. I mean, I've never taken a survey here at Rock Church and asked people, have you ever been saved? I haven't asked because I kind of assume, because you've been here for 13 to 14 years like me, but you should never really assume. I mean, you shouldn't assume. Amen. So we just need to make sure that we understand the Lord came to save all of us. So I was back to the main point I mentioned. that every man short of Jesus Christ knows sin. But we can all be saved by the blood of Jesus. I mean, nobody's so bad that they cannot be saved. So, you know, if we're blessed to be among those that are walking with Christ, we need to keep walking. And we need to walk with energy and passion and keep trying to do. Don't just be creeping. Be walking strong. Be running, really. Amen? So that's what we need to do is keep going. But the Lord inherently seeks those who are lost. And so we need to make sure we keep pulling people into this house, getting them in here. Get them in. Offer them a piece of cake from the coffee bar. Or tell them about Jesus. That will work for some people. Whatever it takes to get them in the door, then after that, the Holy Spirit will take over. But let's get them in the house. If you cannot get them to Rock Church here, get them to a good church. They may live in Richmond. Maybe they can't get to Petersburg. Encourage them to come to the Lord's army. Amen? The Lord inherently seeks the one that's gone astray. That's who he wants. And we should want that person also. Everything we should do should be geared toward getting people in and saving those people. Let's compel more people to come to church. It doesn't matter if they're our relatives, co-workers. Get somebody into the Lord's house. Amen? Amen. So tonight we're going to look into the New Testament book of Luke. Amen. So the book of Luke was written by its namesake, Luke. Luke was a Greek doctor, and he was a Gentile, or a person who was not Jewish. So you're either a Jew or a Gentile. So Gentile is a person that is not Jewish. He was a close friend of Paul, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So if you can read both those books together, Luke and Acts, I mean, really you get a clarity that maybe you didn't get if you read them separately. And his original audience were the Theopolis, or people who were known or as Gentiles who love God. That's who he set this word up for. And at the beginning of the book, Luke said, many people have written on this account, but I want to give my version. And that's kind of what he says in the beginning chapter. He realized that others had written about the life of Jesus, but he also wanted to write down based on his experiences and what he had learned also. The setting was either Rome or Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. So they hadn't really hammered down exactly where he wrote it from, but it's irrelevant where he wrote it. What matters is what he wrote, amen, the word of God. And the purpose of the book of Luke is to present an accurate account of the life of Jesus Christ and to present Christ as the perfect human and Savior. That's why he wrote the book. He wanted to compel us, get us to understand who Jesus Christ is. And thank God that people like Luke took his time to do that. Amen. There are five major themes in Luke, 24 chapters. Really a lot of reading, but I always like to break it down by the major themes throughout the book. There are many themes, but there are five major themes that I want to cover since we can't cover all 24 chapters. The first theme is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Luke asserted that God's Son entered human history and that he lived on this earth as a perfect human being. Luke states that after a perfect ministry, Jesus provided a perfect sacrifice for our sins so we could be saved. And that's throughout the Bible. Luke's account is right on with the other account. Luke asserted that Jesus Christ is our perfect leader and Savior. Amen? And that Jesus offers forgiveness to all sinners, no matter how bad we say they are. Those that will accept him as Lord of their lives. And who will also believe that what he says is true. If anyone will do that, they will be accepted into the fold of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how bad that we think we are. The second major theme was really about the history of Jesus Christ. Luke was a doctor, but he was also really more of a historian. He was very educated, very well versed in writing. So in the book of Luke, he placed great emphasis on dates and details, which connected Jesus to events and the people of history. So he went through a lot of effort to get us to understand the accounts of Jesus so that we would be believers that the word was true, amen? So it's very important that we kind of understand. But one of Luke's goals was he wanted to establish our confidence in the reliability of the history of Jesus Christ. He wanted us to look at this word and say, this word is reliable. It's true. It matches other accounts that are written. But he didn't write it based on other people's accounts. He wrote it based on what he believed, amen, to be true. The third major theme is people. Luke asserted that Jesus was deeply interested in people and relationships. And it's all throughout the book, really all throughout the Bible, that Jesus loved people. He showed great concern for his followers and his friends. Men, women, children. Jesus showed concern for everybody. Everybody. Unlike some of us who just pick a certain group, he showed love for everyone. And Luke also asserted that each one of us has an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ in faith. We each have that unique opportunity to be faithful to Christ. The word is true, amen? So that kind of comes to my main point is that we won't be saved by force. We can only be saved by our faith. So if you're waiting on the Lord to come down and just hammer you and force you to come to him, it's not going to happen. You're going to be frozen. Amen? So let's keep that in mind that when Jesus returns, or that when we die in this body, it's a wrap. Amen? But I want a good rap, not a bad rap. All right? But that's just really something to think about. Another major theme in Luke is compassion. Luke said that as a perfect human being, Jesus showed compassion to everybody, the poor, the despised, the hurt, even the sinful. Even sinful people, Luke says, Jesus showed compassion to them. Because he wants them to be saved, amen? And the fifth major thing was the Holy Spirit. Luke asserted that the Holy Spirit was present at the birth of Jesus, his baptism, his ministry, and his resurrection. That the Holy Spirit was present for all of that, amen? And also that as a perfect example for us, Jesus lived in dependence of the Holy Spirit. Not independence. Independence of the Holy Spirit. He needed his Father in heaven. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. So I said, wow. I mean, that's what the Bible said. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? I mean, think about that. If the Son of God needed God, we have no chance without the Holy Spirit. So if you're not convinced, I don't know how you could not be after you read the book of Luke. Amen. So let's take a look here and let's look at a definition of sin. Since I'm talking about sin, a basic definition is that sin is to depart from the path of righteousness prescribed by God to man. A very basic definition, and there are many, but to depart from the path of righteousness prescribed by God to man. None of the definitions I found, even in the biblical dictionaries, mention the word perfection. None of them mention the word perfection when they talked about sin. Being absent of perfection, none of it. So, to me that means that the Lord knows that we're not going to be perfect. There's only one perfect one. So when people say, well, I can't be perfect. No, you cannot. But you can have faith and you can be better than you are. You can be better than you are. So don't use that excuse about, well, I'll never be perfect. No, you won't. But let's not use that excuse. It'll give us a one-way ticket to hell, really. And I don't want that ticket. So, but, you know, that excuse will get you away from being faithful. Amen. So to be absent or free of sin does not imply that perfection is required. It really requires faith. Amen. It requires faith. And we have the key coming back to the Lord. Was anybody here baptized 10 years ago or longer? Who got saved and baptized. See? Now what happens later when you walk away? Does it still apply? Does it not apply? I mean, I believe that it applies, but we have to keep coming back to this altar right here, renewing what we have with the Lord. You got to keep coming back, like working out in the gym, and you get in great shape. But if you don't come back, you're going to get out of shape. So don't be fooled to think that I got saved in the sixth grade. I'm good. I mean, you're good, but you're not good. You got to stay in shape, amen? So keep running back to stay strong in the Lord. Very, very important. Amen. I mean, it's critical that we understand that. So we talked about what is sin. So what is a sinner? Well, of course, a sinner is one who sins. Very basic description. But I looked up some synonyms of the word sinner just to see what the dictionary said. One word it mentioned as a synonym was the word reprobate, which is an unprincipled person with an anything-goes mentality. Just anything goes, no principles. They might be on the right side of things. They could be on the wrong side of things. Just anything goes. On a good day, they're on the right side. On a bad day, they're on the wrong side. But that's an unprincipled person. Let's not be unprincipled, amen? The Lord says that we should have principles. The second word is evildoer. I mean, that's somebody who is exceedingly wicked. And these people exist. They're out there, murderers, rapists, bad people. They're out there in the earth. The evil doer who is exceedingly wicked does exist. The third word is immoralist. Immoralist. That's the person who advocates immorality and they promote sin. They go out of their way to promote sin. TV all the time. You turn the TV on, you see this. You see these people. Pastor mentioned it on Sunday about the HIV commercial. Take this pill. If you have HIV, you're good. You can still have sex with people. Or take this pill and you won't get HIV. What about change your behavior? Find you a nice wife or husband and then live your life the right way. What about that? These people are immoralists is what they are. They advocate immorality and they promote sin. They don't just sin, they promote it. The fourth word I found was the word malefactor. I thought that was an interesting word. That is one who commits an offense against the law. These are the people who just do things that are just wrong. They know it's wrong, but they do it. Period. And the fifth one is wrongdoer, which we all find ourselves in this category sometimes. Well, we just do wrong. We know right, we do wrong. And this also includes our thoughts. Not just our hands, wrong thoughts, wrong actions, and wrong intentions. You ever do anything with the wrong intentions? I have, and it just didn't work out. Don't ever do anything with the wrong intention, because I'm telling you, it won't work out. Have the right intention, the right motives, and you will get better results. But I think most of us have done something with the wrong intentions. Maybe not with evil intentions, but still the wrong intentions. Amen. But all those words equal the word sinner. A sinner is a sinner. We can take all those fancy words, but that's what it is. Amen. So I want to look at, you know, what is a sinner? Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 9 says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus wants those who are lost. That's who he's seeking. Amen? And the setting for this scripture, I think I put it on the handout there, was Jericho. And verse 1 says that Jesus was talking about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was a very wealthy man. He was very despised by the people. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was really good at it. So you have to be crooked to be good at it. Maybe not nowadays. Maybe you can be a legitimate IRS person now. But in these days, tax collectors were not liked. And many were crooked. But he was very despised. And verse 4 says that when Jesus entered Jericho, Zacchaeus was curious, so he went out and he climbed a tree to see Jesus. And the reason he climbed the tree is because he was vertically challenged. He was a short guy, kind of like me. If everybody's in here, I might need to climb something to see what's going on. He climbed a tree. But what he did was he went above and beyond to investigate this man Jesus. There's a reward that comes with that. People that just come over, they want to investigate who's this Jesus they're talking about. And so the Lord noticed Zacchaeus. So when verse 5 said that when Jesus saw him, he told Zacchaeus to come down and that he must stay at his house. Now imagine Jesus saying he wants to come to your house. Oh, do I have enough bread? Did we clean up? Did my son vacuum? You got to ask all these questions. Or is the kitchen clean? Imagine Jesus wanting to come to your house. Man, that's something, isn't it? Verse 7 says that the people murmured, saying that Jesus was going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The people were irate. I mean, they were beside themselves that Jesus is going to this guy's house. It just didn't make sense to them. Verse 8 says, Zacchaeus declared to the Lord that he would now give half of his goods to the poor and that he would restore fourfold anything that he had wrongfully taken from people. What Zacchaeus was doing was he was trying to make right some of the things that he did wrong. He was making an attempt. I'm going to make it right to the best of my ability. Zacchaeus was remorseful. He wanted to make things right. And that's really the beginning of repenting. You can't repent until you get to a point where you decide that I want to make this right. I want to make it right. You got to start somewhere. So I thank the Lord. I know that the Lord noticed that he wanted to make things right. So like Zacchaeus, we and all the other sinners of this world were all sons of Abraham. If you go back and start in Genesis, which we did last month, read it. You're going to find out that I'm a son of Abraham. Doesn't matter what color my skin is, what gender, what nation I live in, I'm a son of Abraham. So the promises that are there are also for me. So Jesus reminded us of this in Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. Amen. Jesus came to save. That's why he came to this earth, and he's coming back. So we have a choice, really. We can receive Jesus or we can deny him. But it's a choice we have to make. And once we receive him, we got to keep coming back to the altar. Keep spending time with the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord. If you receive him and just walk away, the relationship is going to get weak. But it's not the Lord's fault. It's our fault. Let's stay with the Lord. Amen. But the sinners can't be saved regardless of what people are saying. It doesn't matter. Zacchaeus was saved. And it didn't matter what the people were saying about him and about his past conduct or his past actions. So that was my main point 3 that I made earlier, that it's our unrepentant sin that keeps us from Jesus, keeps us from God. It's sin that we have that we refuse to fix. Things that we know we did wrong, we'd never repented for it. I'm telling you, you better get right. If there's something that you haven't repented of, you need to do it. Very soon, probably tonight, because you don't know when Jesus is going to return. You don't know. And that's between you and the Lord, and me and the Lord for my situation. But if there's something that we haven't repented from, I mean, really, the time is now. It's our unrepented sin that keeps us from God. It's something we need to remember. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 42. I'm not even going to read it all, but it tells us that we should judge not. That we should not spend a lot of time judging other people. There's no gain in it. There's no gain in it. Don't spend time judging other people. It will be a distraction for you. You need to be worried about yourself. Amen? Don't get me wrong. We got people that we love. We have to be honest with the feedback. But don't be overwhelmingly concerned about, you know, judging other people. It won't get us anywhere. Do not judge others
and you will not be judged. Amen. So we got to make sure we do that. I think we all can probably get better in that area. And when I say judge, I don't mean saying things. Most of us are mature enough to not say stuff anymore. We passed that. But our thoughts right here, the Lord still hears them. If I judge my brother, the Lord still knows. But I'm matured, so I'm not going to say it out loud. So judging is what's in your heart, amen, and what's in your thoughts. That's something we really need to keep in mind. There's only one judge, and it's not us, amen. So that was the main point. Number four is that sinners are wanted by the Lord. The Lord wants the sinner. Go out and find the worst guy you can find and bring him to the house. Now, I don't mean somebody's going to come in here and interrupt the service. You know what I mean? But somebody that can come in here and listen to the Word of God. And they can be saved, amen. They can be saved. Luke chapter 11, verse 29 through 32 says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. I mean, give the Lord some praise on that one. I mean, there's something greater here. It's already here. As we search for miracles, we don't really have to search very far. Something greater is already here, and we have it. So we need to tap into what we have. Amen? Amen. So the book of Luke gives us lots of warnings and encouragement and words from Jesus. The first warning it gives us is it warns us about our unbelief. It warns us about focusing on things other than our true Savior. Don't do it. That's called unbelief. It talks about hypocrisy of those who say one thing but do another, or those who live a double standard in their lives. It talks about the religious people and his disciples. His own disciples sometimes appear to have a double standard, or maybe think in a hypocritical way. We should not be hypocritical. We were warned about worrying about things that we cannot control, that we should place all of our trust in the Lord. Jesus also tells us through Luke that we should prepare for his coming, that we need to be dressed for service and keep our lamp burning so that we'll be ready when the Master returns. When the Master returns, we'll be dressed and ready. Don't get caught short, is what the book of Luke told us. We need to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. And Jesus also warned us through Luke that there is a coming division. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus asked the question, do you think I came to bring peace? He said, no, I came to divide. He said, the three will be against the two, and the two will be against the three in one family. And what he was saying was, some will be with me, and some will not be with me. I didn't come to bring peace. He said, he's coming to divide. So that's something you think about. Your family standing there with five of you, he's going to divide that unless everybody is sincerely with him. Amen? It's right there in the Word. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to save. I came to divide. Amen? So you want to be on the right side when this happens. The other warning or encouragement we got was a call to repentance. We need to repent or we perish. It's really simple. Repent or perish. And that's simple, but that's really our choices. And Jesus used in chapter 13 in the illustration, he said that even the fig tree that does not produce fruit is cut down. It's cut down. That tree is no good to me. And that's what Jesus was talking about with us. At some point, some of us are going to be declared no use to Jesus because of our faith or lack thereof. Our faith will bring us in, but our lack thereof is going to render us like a fig tree that that didn't bear fruit. Amen. But it's in the Word. I read that. I was like, whoa. Amen. But the Word is good. Amen. Lord is good. So back to the main points as we prepare to close out. And brother, maybe put on a little music, and about 5 minutes we'll be out. But the main points I mentioned earlier, every person short of Jesus Christ knows sin. So let's get past the whole thought of, you know, someone without sin. We all know sin because we have a sinful nature. But we can all be saved by the blood of Jesus if we will repent, accept Jesus into our hearts, and believe that his word is true. And nobody is too bad to be saved. But it's still their choice, amen? That's the main point. And we will not be saved by force. We can only be saved by our faith. That remains true. You can't force anybody to come to Jesus. You can't force your kids to do anything, really. They have to want to do it. But it's very important that we understand this. And it's not sin that keeps us from God, but it's the unrepented sin that will get us to hell and not heaven. So if you got some sin, if you hadn't repented, that's, you better do so soon, amen. Do so. And you don't need an audience. You don't need a preacher up here. This is between you and the Lord, really. Anytime you can do it. Anywhere you can repent and come back into the fold, amen. And once we are saved, let's continually seek the face of Jesus. Seek his face. When we were sitting here on Sunday or doing praise and worship, Chelsea Syme had her little baby right here, and Mike O'Neill was standing right here. And the whole time, that little baby was just looking at Michael. Just looking at Michael. The baby was seeking his face. I don't know what it is about Michael O'Neill, but the baby was looking at him. And the baby was just kind of happy and smiling. It wasn't a scary look. It was the baby was seeking his face. Did you notice that, Michael? I wish you could have took a picture and put it up here. Seek his face, amen. That's the same way we should look at the Lord. We should seek his face. But I wish I could have just took a picture. It was a beautiful moment. I say, wow. The baby didn't move. Looking at Mike. And I think if the baby could have walked, the baby would have ran over there to Michael. Amen. We should seek his face. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, also written by Luke, reads, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen? We should all seek the Holy Ghost. And if you go down to verse 40, it says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You got to save yourself, folks. Pastor can't save you. Your wife can't save you. Grandma can't save you. We have to save ourselves, really, by coming to the Lord. The Lord will do the rest. So let's make sure we keep in mind that the Lord is seeking the sinner. Amen? Sinners are wanted in this house. So don't judge anybody. Don't count anybody out. Try your best to get them to this house. Try your best to get them here. Amen. So just take that and really go out and share this message with somebody else. If you believe that this word is true, share it with somebody. Give them something. Just give them the four main points. But people need to hear the word. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. Amen. I hope you got something tonight from the Lord's word. And the Lord will never let you down. So just tonight, you know, if you have unrepented sin, get rid of it. Amen. All right, Michael, come on up and close this out. Amen.
Thank you. I tell you, I thank God for a brother that can teach. Because if you didn't get something tonight out of this word, you know, when he first started speaking, I remember I had the opportunity to travel to Pompeii. And they have these people that are just frozen when Mount Vesuvius blew up. And they have them just frozen in those positions. And they dug them years ago. But, you know, as I got to thinking about that, and you know, that's so true. I mean, nobody in here is guaranteed tomorrow, you know? We have what's now. Amen. So I thank you for that teaching. You know, that's about one of the best ones I've heard in a while, you know, and touched me in a lot of areas. So I thank you. Just lift our hands. Lord, we just thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've all called each and every one of us to be servants, Lord. I ask, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, Lord, and make our hearts bleed for the things that your heart bleeds for, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that each of us have a job to do. And, Lord, as we leave this place tonight, that we would begin to fulfill that thing in a mighty way. Lord, I ask you just to move right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We'll see you in the coffee bar. Amen. We got some treats back there.